We're blessed. We're glad you're here. We're really excited for the teaching today. We are pleased and grateful that Dr. John Fernandez, Grace Valley Church in Napa, a good friend in Christ, a minister for a long, long time in this region. We've had John before at some of our men's things, and it's just truly a blessing, and we're looking forward to this day, John. So, John, come on up. Let's welcome John, you guys.
This is the... when I think of coming out here, I mean, I just think of this as just like vacation for me. It's wonderful to be around guys like you guys. And some of you might not know me. I've been the pastor at Grace Church in Napa Valley for 25 years. And the Lord's allowed me by his mercy to pastor for about 38 years. I was a church planter in 81, 82. So I had the joy of actually knowing your pastor, John, for many years. We went to Masters in the doctrinal program. You were a year ahead of me. And so I've had the privilege of knowing you and watching all the years through what God's done since this church started. And so I really want to just make this a kind of where I'm going to preach anyway. What I'd like to do is actually I'm going to dialogue with you as I preach. So I want you guys to feel free to do that. Feel free to throw up your hand if you have a question. And I'm going to throw questions out at you. I want to interact as we go through the scriptures together. And as I prayed about what the Lord would have me to bring to you guys from the Word, I thought some key issues that all men seem to struggle with and need encouragement on. And one is anger. So we're going to look at anger. Then the next session, we'll look at anxiety. Then we're going to look at what the Bible says about how to work. A lot of guys struggle with work. They're okay, except when they go to work. So we're going to find out about what God says about work. And then we're going to find out about, in your family, how God wants you to actually lead and make a difference in your own family. So I'd like to take a moment. Let's just ask the Lord to help us. You really don't need, obviously I don't need to tell you this, but you need to hear from the Lord, not me. And you guys believe the Bible is God's word. And so we'll pray that God will speak to our hearts through his word right now. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being here, hearing and looking at your scriptures. We look at what Paul says or what Peter says. It's not really them. You're speaking through every one of these men that you had write these scriptures. So we thank you, Lord. We're here today. We know that it's you that we need. Some men here, they really need your peace. And you're the one who said, my peace I give you. Some guys here, they struggle to love. Maybe their wife or people, they're angry. And you said, my love I will give you. So Lord, we know that you're the one we really need today. We want to live for you. We want to make a difference. So Lord, help us with our own sinful tendencies. We have habits that we grow and we build into our life that sometimes aren't good. So, Lord, we look to you today to give us, by the Holy Spirit, insight into what you've told us, and not just insight, but you would stir our hearts to trust you and to love you more and to follow what you tell us for your glory until you take us home. Use us, Lord. Make this time wonderful. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you got the notes on your table, there should be notes there for you guys, and they're God's, I got the wrong notes. Nope, I got it. God's plan for turning anger into love. So, first of all, I'm gonna not read a lot of scriptures. I'm gonna quote some of them. You guys have a lot of that written down already. So, I wanted you to think with me about resolving anger in your life. So, let me just ask you before I even get started. This issue of anger manifests itself in men in a lot of different ways. So in a group this big, sometimes you'll be afraid to raise your hand. But I'd like to ask you, what difference does it make if a guy actually deals with his anger? Is it that big a deal? I mean, why even deal with it? Why do you guys think that God would... Why is it that big a deal if guys deal with anger? Yeah. Pride. Okay. Because it's a pride issue a lot of times, anger. Yeah. Anybody else? What difference would it make if a guy didn't know how to deal with his anger? Would it have any effects in his life if he can't deal with his anger? Okay, it will just continue, Ron said, if you don't deal with it. Will it cause any damage? What kind of damage does anger cause? What kind of effects practically does it have?
Relationships,
okay. Okay, so it affects the people that you're angry toward. You said it affects relationships. How does it affect relationships, guys? Does it make any difference whether you're angry? Does that really have that kind of effect on your relationships? And if so, what effects does it really have?
It affects your ability to have that connection with Christ.
Okay, it's really going to affect relationship with Christ, yes.
Hinders your ability to love.
Okay, so he said it hinders your ability to love. So they're antithetical. You can't really be angry and be loving at the same time. So that's probably the huge thing, is it just cuts off love, which then affects intimacy, which affects closeness, which affects everything else. Then you're just kind of going through the motions. If you're married and you're angry, it goes through the motions and setting a climate in the home in which you're just going through the motions and you're not close. And a woman can tell that, and they this is completely aside, but women have the ability to tell when you're not close with them. They were made to want to be close to you. God created them to want to be close to you if you're married, want to be one with you, and they can sense when you're not. And they don't know why, but they're sad. They're bothered. This isn't what they wanted. So anger will kill your marriage. Anger will kill your relationship with Christ. Anger will kill your relationships with a lot of things. Anger will nullify God's work in your life. So if you're an angry guy, you need to understand something. If you've been angry for a while, it's definitely affected your marriage, if you're married. It's definitely affected your relationship with other people. So when I do counseling, which the Lord allows me to do a lot of marriage counseling, and I come in, the guy's trying to say things like, well, my wife's just not intimate. She's just not loving. She's disrespectful. Then after a while, I figure out, oh, I see what's tempting him to be that. This guy's isolated, or he blows up, or he's irritated. And so as a result, it's set a climate in the relationship for years. And he's blind to it. All he's looking at is what she's not doing. So men, anger is a critical issue, isn't it? That's why almost every book in the Bible speaks of anger. Deals with it, the consequences of it. So let's look, okay? Let's look first of all at how, we need to understand to resolve to stop your anger immediately. What we're saying is these verses that you're reading are so urgent. They put the issue of anger as an urgent issue so that men today, once you read and see what these urgent issues are, you would hopefully come to this point. I have to stop being angry. Now, it's one thing to resolve it. It's another thing to do it. But at least we can start with a resolve, right? I got to stop being angry. We're going to look at how you can actually tell if you're angry later and how to actually overcome it. But right now, the first step is, do you want to stop it? Do you want to stop being angry? Well, let's see why God says we should. Number one, it pollutes others. And we're looking at Colossians. Look at Colossians 3, because most of our teaching from dealing with anger will be in Colossians. So let's look at Colossians chapter 3. And I need my glasses. Thanks. Okay, so Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to listen to these verses, guys. Starting in verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So he says we've got to put them aside. This effect of putting it aside is spoken of in chapter, and gives one of the effects in chapter 3, verse 19. Husbands, here's why you should put aside your anger. Love your wives and do not be embittered against them. They can't coexist. So saying it pollutes, it affects your relationship with your wife. In Hebrews 12, I wrote it down there. That's the verse you remember where it says that The root of bitterness springs up and defiles many. The root of bitterness springs up and defiles, pollutes other people. It affects other people. By the way, you don't want to grow up and have your kids or grandkids leave a legacy of their grandpa or their dad always being in a bad mood or short. In other words, you have a lot of ways. Basically, when you're angry, who are you into? Who's foremost on your mind when you're angry? You're not thinking about anybody else. You're bugged. So love is not there. You don't want to die and leave this earth with a legacy of being totally into yourself, manifested by all the different ways that you're bugged. So it pollutes. Two, it stops spiritual growth. Notice in verse 8, he says, don't lie to one another. Verse 10 of Colossians 3, you put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So what can't coexist? You cannot be renewed and have anger and wrath. You have to put them aside in order to do verse 10. You have to put off anger in order to put on the new self. They cannot. You cannot have both. You can't grow in Christ. According to the image, it refers to being more Christ-like and retain your anger. So, it stops your spiritual growth. Three, it kills love. Look in chapter 3, verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So again, we see a contrast between what you put off in verse 8 and what you're going to put on in verse 9, verse 12. Put on, do you see that? Put on a heart of compassion, kindness. That is the outflow of a loving heart. He says it again in verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love. So he's just simply putting a label over the whole bundle that he described in verse 12. He says it's very unloving to be angry. It's super unloving to be angry. You've got compassion, putting on compassion, kindness, gentleness. You're not gentle when you're angry. You're not patient when you're angry. I'm not. Yeah, since when are you patient when you're angry? You're just wanting, all right, get done saying what you're saying so I can actually tell you what you need to hear. You're not patient. You're not gentle. So you see how the seriousness of this issue is that you no longer become a very loving man. Because he contrasts the two. Number four, it kills peace and contentment. Because in the context, again, actually that shouldn't be 18 to 12, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Again, that's in contrast to what he had said to put off, Christ's peace. It kills peace and contentment. Five, it ruins marriages and families. He says in verse 19, you're either loving your wife or you're embittered against her. So you have an issue in verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. In the context, what sin in verse 19 can exasperate them? Anger. Bitterness is a form of anger. So when you're kind of into yourself and you haven't learned to deal with your agitation and your frustration, you haven't learned to deal with it, it just kind of controls your moods, then you're really not going to be a father that your kids will actually be encouraged by. So the issue here, again, is you'll exasperate your kids. I think Christian men don't realize it, but you can exasperate your kids simply by the absence of Christ-likeness. Because they're seeing a disconnect between you there and you on Sunday. They're seeing a disconnect. And it's exasperating them. They know how to think. They put things together. They can see it. Now, the good news is they're like you and I. They're also sinful. And a dad who's humble says, you know, son, I'm so sorry I was angry with you. Is a guy never going to ever have a problem with anger the rest of his life? Probably not. But you'll learn tools from God on how to recognize it and put it off soon. But let's just say you do blow it. to set a climate in your home so that your kids aren't exasperated, you'll have to acknowledge your anger to them and ask their forgiveness. It opens six. It opens one to satanic influence and greater sin. He goes, don't let the sun go down in your anger, for you don't want to give the devil a foothold. Anger becomes a place in which Satan causes greater sin. If you don't deal with your anger today, it leads to other sins. Because you're angry and haven't dealt with your frustrations, whether it be towards your family, your wife, other people, it will lead to other sins. Slander. It'll lead to isolation, withdrawal. It'll lead to effects, like you said earlier, in relationships. So it leads to greater and greater sins. Your anger isn't just about you. Your anger is about the effects that it has on your relationship with God and other people. Seven, it divides churches. So verse 14, he says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And he's talking to the whole church. Now, let me ask you something. Can churches be affected by Christians who are angry? How can they be affected? How can churches be affected by angry Christians? What effect could angry Christian have? What are some things an angry Christian could do in the church that would maybe cause disunity? Because he's saying you got putting off anger and resentment. The antidote is love, because it will cause unity, which implies what? What does anger cause? Disunity. So how does an angry person cause disunity in a church? What are some things they do? Yeah. How, okay, they can fracture relationships, right?
Yeah, I have a situation that went on with a church I was in for a long time. And, yeah. Our senior pastor ended up leaving our church, and it fractured part of our church. And a lot of it had to do with self-righteousness, anger, and bitterness.
Okay. So he was saying a church that he was in, there was anger in the church, and that resulted in the pastor eventually leaving because there was a fracture in the church because of anger. Do you guys see what happens when you're angry as a Christian? If you're angry, let's put it down in real men's terms. If you're just bugged, you didn't get your way, is it humanly possible that at some time in a church you'll actually see people's faults? Is that possible? And you'll actually see elders maybe make an unwise decision once in a while. Is that possible? So how you deal with that is going to determine whether there's unity. There's either going to be bothered and bugged, or I'm going to say, no, love is the perfect bond of unity. Like I mentioned, in the years I've been pastoring, do you know the primary reason people leave church is not doctrine? It's not philosophy of ministry. It's not sin in the pastor, the elders. It's relationships. Somebody hurt them. Somebody bugged them, and they never learned biblically how to deal with their hurt. So they say, well, you know, the Lord's leading me to another church. No, he's not. He's not leading you to another church. You haven't learned to deal with your hurt. If you leave a church because you're hurt, you're leaving unbiblically. Because the Bible tells you, you'll never know if that was God's will because you never dealt with it biblically, had a calm heart, a loving heart, a joyful heart, and then from that platform able to make a decision on whether the Lord wants you to leave. Why would you leave a church when you don't even know if it's of God or not? So the perfect bond of unity is not agreement on issues. Do you guys see that? The perfect bond of unity is what? Loving heart. It causes you to forbear. It causes you to love. It causes you to think the best of people. It causes you to go, oh, even if they have sinned, they've asked forgiveness. It causes you to go on. People that harbor stuff haven't learned to deal with their anger. And they've got a problem. They're now the problem. And they'll never be happy because they'll go somewhere else, whether it be another marriage partner, another church, another job. They'll go somewhere else. And what will eventually happen there? They're going to see the same issues because you're in a world filled with flawed people. Aren't you glad God has a way to, so we're not at the mercy of our anger? We can actually find a way. We don't have to pinball through life running from things that are bugging us. Yeah, somebody raised your hand a minute ago. I'm sorry, I was in the midst of, yes.
I was just thinking the problem with leaving the church when you're angry is you take yourself with you.
Did you hear that? He goes, if you leave a church angry, you take yourself with you. That's the problem. So you are who you are wherever you go. Same thing with marriages. I counsel people all the time. And some of them come in, they're in their second marriage, third marriage, and it's the same issues that they had in the first marriage because they haven't learned. You have to learn to deal with things that bother you to be a man of God. Okay, so now let's. You might be here and you go, well, you know what? That's good for guys, but I'm a pretty easygoing guy. I don't have any anger problems. So fortunately, God tells you how to recognize if you have an anger problem. So recognize your anger. Colossians 3:8. When he says in 3:8, he lists different kinds of what anger. And for him to command us to put them off indicates that we have to recognize. You can't put off what you don't recognize, or else you're just going through the motions. If you really see it, now he lists different ways that anger is evident in the hearts of people, and he says anger, which means a settled, abiding agitation, wrath, a deep anger that explodes out, malice, an anger that wishes ill and thinks ill of others, slander, it bursts out in words that are negative towards others, abusive speech, it actually tears down other people. If you are a man that's married and you yell at your wife or your children, you need to stop. He says, put it off. Okay, you need to stop now. Your heart's coming out with your words. So you're going to have to actually make a decision. Yes, sir.
Yeah, you know how you were saying something about men sometimes blame their wife?
Yeah.
If that happens, what's the proper response to that?
Okay, your question is, I said sometimes men blame their wives, yeah. And you're saying if a wife's doing something, what's the proper way a man could deal with that?
No, I mean,
there you go. So how can a guy, you're saying, is how could a guy deal with this heart that's projecting onto his wife things that are making him angry? Is that what you're asking?
Yeah.
Okay, and the answer will be right shortly. We're going to actually get that in the next few minutes. So we'll get to that. So there's some questions you can ask yourself. When he says wrath, that indicates, do you blow up? Are you easily agitated or offended? Okay, so I you guys might have heard this illustration. I had an oven one time, and I put a pot on it, and I'm telling you what, I thought I was going to call the manufacturer and say, I got a defective oven stove here. I had this pot on here for a half hour, and it will not boil. And the guy said, look at the knob. And the knob said, simmer. So, of course, it's minimal heat, not enough to actually boil water. So then I put it on the regular pot, and, you know, it boils quickly. So if you have a pot of water, and it's brought to the point of boiling, but not yet boiling, you could look at it, and it looks the same as a pot of water that's cold. It's just flat, right? But you add a little bit of heat to that, and all of a sudden it boils. Why did it boil so quickly? Why did that water boil so quickly? Because it was already hot. Why do you get agitated so quickly? Because you're already bothered. So it doesn't take much to trip you off, right? So one of the evidences that you've got a problem is that you're easily triggered, easily agitated, easily offended. You got stuff going on inside you. Do you ice up? Withhold affection, intimacy, love, kindness, and appreciation? See, another way you can show anger is simply by isolating from someone. You just don't talk much. Why? You're bothered. And what used to be a close relationship now is cordial. Now it's just superficial. Whether it be in marriage, you guys know how to do that. You're professionals at it. You've done it your whole life. You get hurt, you get bothered, and your whole way of relating to that person goes down to another level, just superficial. Because you won't deal. Now, does that matter if you do that? What difference would it make if a guy kept doing that or not? Would that have any effect on relationships? What effect would it have, guys? Think of the effect that it has on a marriage. By the way, how many guys here are married? Okay, most of you guys are. So think of the effect it has long-term on a marriage. It's no wonder a wife sometimes comes in my office and says, I'm divorcing him. And he goes, what's the problem? And then you find out he hasn't been close to her. He hasn't opened up with her. He hasn't been intimate with her in terms of understanding her heart for years because he's bothered. So he's isolated. So again, some people think, well, you know what? I don't want to blow up. So they clam up, which is worse. At least when you blow up, you know where the person's at. They're angry. But the other person veils their anger and just simmers. And they simmer and they simmer until a little more heat's added, boom, it goes off. Or they just leave. Because the Lord's led me to leave this relationship, we just can't get along together. We fell out of love. No, you didn't fall out of love. You didn't deal with your anger and your unloving heart in a biblical way. You'll fall out of love with everybody eventually. It's Christ who puts the love of God in the heart of a man. He has to recognize his anger. Do you tear up? I don't mean tear up. I mean tear up in the terms of hurt. He mentions slander in that verse 8, abusive speech, sarcasm. Guys, do you go into that mode sometimes? I think there's probably, in this room, a few guys that get in the habit of intimidating people when they're angry. Stop it. Is that your thing, to intimidate your wife? Intimidate your children? You just get loud? I'm a guy, I'm like you. I feel the urge to. You can throw your weight around. You can just raise your voice. And you know what? It might work temporarily because they kind of get quiet. But you kill the relationship. And you grieve Christ. Do you control your relationships by intimidating with your speech and your loudness? Or just letting them know, you better stop. Who are you? That's not Christ-like. Do you think Christian men can do that sometimes? Yeah. You know better. You love the Lord. But you're defaulting to your sinful way. You might have seen it modeled by your dad. You might just have that temperament that's the way you deal with things. And all of a sudden you become forceful. There's a word for that if you get it. I'm gonna get my way through force of my threats and my veiled intimidation to people. Then there's the guy who doesn't make up. Do you make up? That is, do you reconcile? Do you forgive or rehearse to yourself or others your offenses? In the context of chapter 3, he goes on to say the antithesis, the opposite of verse 8 in anger is verse 13, forgiving each other. So what does that tell you about angry people? They don't forgive. They rehearse it. It's a form of anger. Unforgiveness is a form of anger. Do you rehearse stuff over and over again and it gets you in that mood again of hurt? You haven't learned. You haven't learned to deal with your hurts. You haven't learned to deal with your anger. Anger is always rooted in something. It's just not like some disease you have. I'm just an angry guy. Anger is rooted in something, and we're going to see what it is. So recognize your anger. Now we're going to repent of it. Repent of your anger. 3:8, when he says, put them off. You guys see that? Put them all aside. The word put off is the word that meant to disrobe, take off a coat. It was used of actually Paul in Acts 8. He says they took their coat off of the guy so they could stone Stephen. So it means just disrobing a coat. It's something only you can do. It's a command and it's present tense. So what it means is this. God is saying to you, men, continually, as the need arises, disrobe yourself from the garment of any form of these anger. Put it off of you now. And that implies a recognition of it, and it replies an admission of it. Not just recognition, but an admission and a repentance. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm doing that thing again. I'm going into my John world again. I'm getting that isolation in me again. I'm getting that irritation in me again. Lord, you told me to put it off. So this happens apart from any people. Long before you ever even deal with people, you and God are doing something about this. You're actually talking to God and saying, God, I'm so sorry I'm allowing that to come. Because we're human, you cannot keep the feelings of anger from coming to you. I wish I could promise you that you'll never feel angry again. But because you're human, he never says you sin because you feel anger. He says you and I sin in the way we deal with that anger. Do you choose to harbor it, or are you going to put it off? Boom, it just comes. All of a sudden, wow, this emotion comes in you. You're irritated, right? You never said, Lord, would you let me feel irritated right now? You never asked God to do it. You never had to work at it. Boom, it's just there, right? You're just bugged, and it happened quick. So what does he say? He says, now, my sons, I want you to recognize every form of anger, and you and I need to have a talk right now. I want you to talk. To put off implies and actually indicates repentance, which means to acknowledge the guilt and acknowledge it to the Lord and ask his forgiveness. So immediately, before you're dealing with anything else, before you're replacing anything, you're owning up to it. So let's look at what that implies, okay? One, it's a command in this verse. It's not a suggestion to be followed immediately and continually. That's why he says in Ephesians 4:26, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't put it off till tomorrow. You put it off and it makes it worse, and you've just cut off pleasing the Lord. And then you don't have any love in your heart as long as you put that off. Well, Lord, I'll do it tomorrow, or I'll do it when I sense that this person who's offended me has really changed. Then I'll just be able to lay it aside then. They justify it. When they change, then I'll stop being angry. Notice, this is a part. He doesn't say, put it off when the person comes to you and says, you know what, I'm sorry I offended you. Is it possible, guys, that you and I could actually live and actually deal with some people who never see their offense towards you, ever? Is it possible that you could be in this life and that person dies and never apologizes? Because they never see it. That's a good possibility. Are you prepared for that? Or are you going to live in this earth constantly bugged because people don't see how they've offended you? There's a joy that comes from Christ. Men, we're going to have to learn how to deal when people don't see it yet. He doesn't tie this repentance and putting off to anybody. He doesn't say it. He didn't put any conditions on it. He doesn't talk about anybody else. That's just you and God. You're offending God. I had some people through the years. I look at people sometimes and my heart just aches for them. And they'll leave a relationship, or they'll leave a church, and somebody will come up to them and give them this counsel. They'll mention that they're bothered, and they'll mention that they're hurt, and they prayed about leaving this person, and so they have a peace about it. Any problem with that? You can pray about it all you want. What counsel should you give somebody who's hurt and bothered and wants to leave a relationship or leave a church? Don't tell them to pray about it. Tell them to obey what God says in his word. You don't pray, Lord, should I leave my wife or not? Are you insane? God doesn't ask you to pray for things he's commanded. Should I wait till this person asks forgiveness of me and then I can move on? God doesn't ask you to pray about that. A general in an army does not ask a sergeant, would you pray? The sergeant or the enlisted man doesn't go, well, general, let me pray about that and I'll get back to you. You just don't do it. Too many Christians are waiting for some sense internally of their feelings on what they should do. Stop that. If you're going to be a man of God, if you want God to help you, you're going to have to, in your emotions, learn to deal with it by focusing on what's God say to do right now, not what do I feel. And what he says to do is own up to it. You are angry right now and you need to stop. Apart from anybody repenting. And by the way, there's good news in that. This command to repent, apart from anybody else changing, frees you from living a life of a roller coaster based upon how people are treating you. You don't have to wait till somebody starts loving you. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait anymore, guys. God will help you to love and to be the man he wants you to be, even in circumstances where you're hurt. Okay, so on our notes, he says in verse number 2, it is something only we can do. It means removing like a garment anger from us. So no one else can do this for us. God commands it, only we can do it. 3, until we put off our sin, we will put off others. I put down this illustration that I pastored in Massachusetts, 1981. And when I was there, I rented a house, my wife and I, and a pig farmer, Dave Smith and his wife, rented us a house in Dartmouth, Massachusetts. And he would come over to collect the rent. And he'd come into the house. And I'm telling you what, I'd have to hyperventilate, get enough oxygen in me for like to be with around him for a minute. And then I go in and I turn my head and I get another breath. He smelled so bad from just working with pigs all day that I just brings into this house. Sometimes we're like that. Our anger leads to insensitivity, which makes us as unappealing as a pig farmer walking into your house. You don't want nobody wants to be close to you. There's a reason sometimes why we don't have close relationships. It's because we're so into ourselves, we're waiting for people to start treating us right. Aren't you glad you don't have to wait anymore? You can let the Lord change your heart and start loving people apart from whether they're responding to you. So you put off people. 4, this repentance indicates until we repent of our anger, God will not transform us. So 8, obviously, is the prerequisite to experiencing 12-15. You got to put off before you can put on. Don't be praying for God to give you love if you don't repent of your unloving heart. Do you guys see the connection here? People will say, Lord, give me peace. Lord, I've asked the Lord to give me peace and he won't give it to me. I've asked the Lord to just fill me with love for this person and he won't give it to me. And I said, tell me, did you ever repent and ask God's forgiveness for your anger? Well, no, not really. I'm just praying for God to give me love. God will not work in the heart of a man who doesn't at first deal with his own sin. Remember, take the log out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly in Matthew 7:1-5. So one precedes the other. So 5, the root cause of anger is us. That's indicated by the fact he doesn't tell you in 8, but now you also put your wife aside and get her to stop treating you that way so that you won't be angry. Notice he doesn't go to any other people. He says, but now you, oh man, put this aside. That means we are the ultimate cause. You go, no, I am not the cause of my anger. My boss is the cause of my anger. He promised me a raise. He didn't give it to me. The person that I know, their boss promised him several $1,000s worth of bonuses. When it came to expect the bonus check of several $1,000s, it was about 1/10 of that. And they go, oh, no, I don't remember saying that. And the person was just devastated. Are you kidding me? Man, they were ripped off. So obviously the boss is the cause of my anger, right? So you guys remember from a couple years ago, I gave the illustration of the matador. You guys remember that illustration, the bull and the matador? So when the bull charges the matador, does he charge the matador because the cape is red or because the cape is shaking? Which one? What's that? Because it's moving. How many say because it's moving? How many say because the color, it's red? You're all wrong. You're all losers. You're all wrong. You can take that same cape, red cape, and shake it in front of a house cat all day long, and it'll just sit there and look at you. Shake it in front of a duck. Why does the bull ultimately charge? Because it's a bull. Because it has the nature of a bull. Okay, so 4:1-2 says, why do you fight and quarrel? I'm just quoting 4:1-2. Why do you fight and quarrel? Is it not because you desire to have strong desires and expectations to have, and you cannot have it? So you charge. You respond because of you. There's people all over the world. I was in India last year, and a few years ago, there was a great persecution in India. I think some of you guys might have heard this story. And the Hindu extremists slaughtered. They didn't just kill. They did the ISIS on them. They slaughtered, beheaded, dismembered, burned alive pastors in Orissa, India. out in the villages out past Bhubaneswar, the capital. About 380 churches were burned down, 400 or 500 Christians killed, dozens of pastors. And I'm talking to these widows who saw their husbands dismembered. I'm talking to their sons who went through that. Were they human? Oh, they were overwhelmed when it first happened. They were like emotionally just a wreck. They're human. If you don't get that, right? There's no sin in responding. You got emotions just filling you. But guess what the Lord's done over the years? He's filled these women with peace and joy. I wish I could show you a picture of them. And I asked there's about 11 men, young men, the sons of these pastors. How many of you want to go into the pastorate and reach Islam, Hindus for Christ? They all raised their hand. So obviously, they have every right to be angry and unforgiving and furious, don't they? But they've chosen to let Christ affect them. Because the ultimate cause of your anger is not those Hindu extremists. The ultimate cause, they're the temptation for it. Oh, yeah. But the ultimate cause is my choice and how I'm going to respond to that. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what you do. First Peter 2:21, it says, when he was reviled, didn't revile in return. Remember, 1 Peter 2, he gave us an example. He didn't revile in return, but kept entrusting himself to the Father. The very God of the universe got totally disrespected. Spit in his face. Isaiah 52 says they plucked his beard. It says that he was marred, his personal appearance, so that you wouldn't even know who the guy is. He was so physically mangled and marred. That's the God of the universe. Did he deaden himself so he wouldn't feel nerve endings? Did he go, I'm going to become human, but I'm not going to have nerve endings because I don't want to go through this. He was fully human in every way. He didn't dampen himself with the narcotics. He experienced the full wrath of God. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, that before he was going to be executed, knowing full what was happening, what did Jesus do? Do you remember what he did in the garden? What did he sweat? You know what? Sweating blood is a medical condition that's very rare. The capillaries, because of people in absolute extreme stress, will sometimes burst on the skin's surface so that with the sweat comes off droplets of blood onto the ground. Only happens in the most extreme cases of anxiety and stress. Your Savior, the God who created this universe, is sweating blood. And you're going to go to him and go, yeah, but they mistreated me at work. The Lord says, no. You're choosing how to respond to your hurt. If you come to me, I will help you to where you're not angry. The Lord wants you to know that. There's hope for you. You don't have to stay angry. The root cause, number 6 on the next page, people and circumstances are the temptation, not the cause of root anger. So you can read that. What tempts us to anger are unmet desires and expectations. So guys, you can read through those verses and look at all the different things that people do to us that can trigger anger in us. But the main thing is the bottom. Replace anger with biblical thinking and action. So in verse 12 of chapter 3, what we're supposed to do is not just repent, put off in verse 8, but we're to replace, put on, verse 12, a heart of compassion. You have to do that. Again, it's a command, it's present tense, it's something you have to do. It's a resolve that you're doing. And in doing this, God fills you. Do you guys understand this about God? That he fills. It's all his power. You guys get that, right? We can't do any of this. You're not going to be able to have a compassionate heart. You're not going to be able to have a gentle. It's not in you. He says, I'm going to give you the Spirit and he will make known all about me. It's the fruit of the Spirit that will actually empower you. But what do you do so that Jesus can help you when you're angry? You resolve. You repent. And then he says, put on, which means, Lord, I'm going to focus on obeying you and dependence upon you. So as you repent of your anger and put on a heart of kindness, the other scriptures tell us there's a dependence. There's a dependence upon Christ. There's a Christ word prayer. There's Christ word dependence. And he loves when his men do that. And in the process of you obeying, he fills you. What did they do in Exodus when they came to the Red Sea? Did God tell them to wait till the sea was opened first, or did he tell them to start marching first? He goes, go. Just do it. And then he opened the Red Sea in front of them. He brought them into the land of Canaan with enemies, giants, huge men. He says, just go. So you guys, you know this, right? Spirit filling isn't a mystery. God helps those who, out of love for him and repentance of their own sin, they just obey him. Lord, I'm sorry for my... There's a Godwardness. I'm sorry for my anger. Lord, I want to love my wife the way you told me to love her. And you go to her and God fills you in the process of obeying. He doesn't fill men who are sitting around waiting to have a feeling for love. He fills men who are determined to obey him. And in their obedience, he fills them. So here's some ways that you can have a heart that would be putting on. This is the kind of heart that you're putting on. Rejoicing in God's grace to you. He says three things in verse 12. He says, there's some truths that I've given you that when you amen them, when you affirm them, and you praise me for them, they will be the result in you being able to bear with one another and forgive one another and love one another. So you're believing what God says in his word about you. You're chosen, you're holy, you're beloved. Chosen means you no longer have to worry about not being noticed. God in eternity past, apart from anything worthy in you at all, made a decision to actually call you to himself and save you. Ultimately, your salvation is rooted in God's mercy. You guys know that, right? You know that God was behind you being here today? God was behind opening your dead eyes and your blind eyes and your stubborn heart. God's the one who did that. Thank you, God. And he did it based upon his choice. You're accountable, but he's the one that changed you. He says you're holy. You're perfect. You're sinless in Christ. You've been justified. You're complete in him. And you're beloved. The word beloved actually was used of the love of a father for his only child. You're special. You're beloved. So God, thank you because I'm special to you in Christ, not because I'm worthy, because I'm holy. You've justified me. I'm going to heaven because I'm beloved by you forever. Lord, I'm not going to go continue any longer not loving them. You've loved me. You've chosen me. You've made me holy. Thank you so much. And when you dwell on that and praise God for that, guess what it does? You get off your knees from thanking him for choosing you and saving you. You get off your knees and something happens to you. You get off your knees and you're not angry anymore. Really, seriously, think about that. He's telling you in time and space as a man what to do. But since we know Paul said in Galatians 2:20, it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. I can do all things, Philippians 4:13, through Christ who strengthens me. We know that the actual love will come from Christ. But here is the meeting point. Here's the meeting point between space and time and the God of the universe. Guess where he meets you? Your deciding why you're angry to start affirming what God says of how he's blessed you and he's forgiven you. I call it this. There's only one address in this universe where God will meet a man. There's only one place. If you're not at that place, I don't care how much you pray. I don't care what you do. If you don't go to that particular place, God will not meet you. He will not help you. And from Scripture, we know that that place, that only place where God meets a man, is the address. There's an address to it. It's the corner of faith and his word, right there. He meets you right there. He's told you some wonderful things about you. Are you going to believe him or not? In the midst of your anger, are you going to start praising him for choosing you, making you holy, and you're going to start thanking him for his forgiveness to you or not? If you choose to do that, he meets you there. And generates in your heart what you don't have. And then you choose to obey him, putting off repenting of complaining against one another, and you choose to put off anger by forgiving. But it happens through a man choosing to believe and obey what God says in His Word. So the rest of those you can read yourself. They're self-explanatory, right? Those are just different ways that you'll choose to actually let God's heart fill you. So let me pray, guys. Lord, thank You for this time that we're able to get together, and pray that Your Spirit would please help us to recognize when we're bothered. Please, Lord, help me to recognize that. Too often, I'll go a length of time in an agitated mood. So, Lord, please help us to see it quickly and to learn to deal with that quickly. In Jesus, so that we will be men that are believing You and men that are not leaving a legacy of being bothered, but of loving men. We cannot do it, Lord. I don't have it in me. But thank You, Jesus. You said that You will let us experience Your joy and love when we believe You and trust You. Thank You, Lord. In Your name we pray. Amen.